Appreciate very much you being here this morning, and hopefully the things that we are going to be studying for just a few minutes are going to be things that will be helpful for each of us. Anytime that we have an opportunity to get together and to look into the Word of God, certainly is a wonderful opportunity for us, and we ought to take advantage of it, and we ought to look very deeply into God's Word and allow God's Word to impact our lives very deeply. I appreciate very much the invitation to come back and to be with you all during the course of this week, to open up God's Word and to study some of the things that I believe about the Bible. It's been, as we were saying at the beginning of our Bible class, it's been many, many years, and you can see our lesson today is going to be Never Forget. And please believe me that you have not been forgotten, even though it may seem that way. I appreciate all the opportunities that you all have provided for me over the years. After my first year down at Florida College, I came here the summer of 1985, and enjoyed getting to know you as a local group of God's people, but as individual brothers and sisters in Christ. And the encouragement that you all have offered to me, not only at that time, but over the years, that there's just no way that I can express to you my appreciation. So many of you have been a part of my life for, well, as long as I can remember. Several of you have known me longer than I've known you. And I just appreciate very much the impact that you have had on my life. I'd like to invite you all to come all during the course of this week and study God's Word together. And I'm going to try my best not to waste very much of your time. When I'm reading from the Bible, that won't be a waste of your time, and I hope the things that I have to say, separate and apart from reading the Bible, won't be too much of a waste of your time. But please do at this time open your Bibles and follow along as we study a lesson from God's Word. It's hard to believe that it has been 24, 25 years. You know, the time really goes by pretty quickly. But it's also hard to believe on a much shorter time scale. It's hard to believe that in 2 days, we're going to be 10 years and 1 month away from those tragic events that took place on September 11th, 2001. It's hard to believe that it's been 10 years, isn't it? You know, a month ago, September 11th, for the whole week leading up to that particular day, some of you probably saw TV shows. There were shows all week long that were dedicated to memorials of the people that were lost in the Twin Towers in New York City, of the people that were lost at the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., and those on Flight 93 in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, in that open field. And so for a whole week, I mean, there were a series of programs that were devoted to remembering all of those things. And one channel to the next. I mean, it was just filled with memorials, and it was really a good thing. But if you turned your TV on yesterday, I dare say you probably didn't see any programs that were devoted to remembering those events from September 11, 2001. It's amazing to me how that we can be, as a nation, we can be so focused on a thing for a short time, but it doesn't take very long until those things, those items, those points of focus we leave them behind. And we just are people that tend to forget. Well, those terrorist attacks that we all witnessed, at least in the media, that we witnessed just a little over 10 years ago, are things that our country, I believe, tends to forget. Not just because it's a lot of politics involved, but just because we are people that tend to forget. I am a person that tends to forget. How about you? Maybe you're one of those kinds of people as well. I do know that in our country, at least it seems to me, that as the memories of the day or of the events of September 11, 2001, as the memories of those things fade, in our country it seems that our nation's resolve to stand against wrongdoing tends to fade as well. And I think that's a very sad thing. We are people who tend to forget. Well, we're not going to be talking about the events of September 11th during the course of our the whole course of our lesson this morning, but there is something that I do want us to talk about for a little while. Over in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, we read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" As recorded here in Matthew chapter 26, and recorded over in Mark chapter 14, and recorded over in Luke chapter 22, those particular events describe for us the time period that Jesus was sitting down for the last time with his disciples, the last time before he was killed, before he was murdered. He was sitting down with his disciples and he was eating with them the Passover feast. And during the course of eating this Passover feast, John records in his account that Jesus spent a lot of time talking about, well, a lot of different things. And among the subjects that Jesus talked about, as John records, Jesus was telling his disciples that he was about to leave them and go back to his Father. And Jesus explained to them over in John chapter 6 that he was the bread of heaven. Okay? The bread of life in John chapter 6. But then as we look further in John and in Luke chapter 22, more specifically, these events were just a few hours before Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed those words, "Let this cup pass from me. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." And then there was this mob that comes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they don't capture Jesus, but Jesus submits himself to that mob. And he was taken away. And shortly after that, Jesus went through a period of mock trials. Jesus went through scourging. Jesus went through crucifixion. And so this was the overall historical setting of the events that were taking place. And just before all of these events, Jesus sits down with his disciples and Jesus tells them, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to eat this bread and I want you to drink this grape juice." And Jesus says, "I want you to do this as a memorial. I want you to use this to remember me." Remember. Again, we are people who tend to forget. And I'm going to tell you, it's entirely possible that at the close of our lesson this morning, and as we describe it sometimes, as we gather around the Lord's Supper, as we eat the unleavened bread and we drink the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, it's entirely possible that we may not focus our minds, we may not focus our attention on those things the way that we should. It's very possible that not only while we're partaking on the first day of the week, but even as we're living our lives from day to day through the course of the week, it may be that we don't think very much about the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We may not give it very much thought that He willingly submitted Himself to be crucified. And all of the horrendous events leading up to His crucifixion, we just may not give that very much thought because we're people who tend to forget. I'm convinced that God understood that people would tend to forget. And so God, in His grace, gave us this memorial as the followers of Jesus Christ, that this will help us. This will serve as a reminder every first day of the week, so that we will once again focus our attention in our minds on what has been done for each and every one of us. The Apostle Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and 24, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Paul told the Christians in the city of Corinth, this is not something that I've dreamed up. Or these are not the opinions or the thoughts of the Apostle Paul. He says, I received from the Lord what I also told you. And then he went on and he said that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. When Jesus instituted the partaking of the Lord's Supper, the very first part of that, the bread, the unleavened bread, Jesus told His disciples that this bread is a representation. He says, this is My body. Was Jesus saying the bread was literally His body? Well, certainly not. It was a representation. It was symbolic of His body. It was given for the purpose of a reminder of His body that was offered, of His body that was hanging upon the cross, of all the pain and suffering that Jesus went through. It was a representation. And it's to serve as a representation, symbolic of His body, in our day and time as well. As we follow the pattern of the New Testament and we eat the bread on the first day of the week, when you think about the body of Jesus, and I'd like to try to direct your attention just for a moment to the body of Jesus. I think that's something that we can just kind of gloss over, not really give it very much deep consideration. Think about the body of Jesus. What are we talking about? The body of Jesus. We're talking about the physical, the flesh and blood body. But what housed, or what was housed in that body? Do we think very much about that? What was it that was contained inside that body? John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. You know that physical body of Jesus? You know what was housed in that physical body of Jesus? I'm going to tell you what was housed in the physical body of Jesus. It was God. The Word became flesh. God in the flesh. When Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 and Luke 22, and we read over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Jesus told His disciples this body, this is My body, this bread. When you eat the unleavened bread in a little while, you need to think about the fact that that bread is a representation of the body of Jesus, the body that contained God. God in the flesh. What a deep thought. That God was willing to make that kind of sacrifice for me. He was willing to make that kind of sacrifice for you. And I know as well as you do that when we surround the Lord's table, when we're eating the bread on the first day of the week, it's very easy for us to lose focus. It may be very easy for us to pop some of those crackers in our mouth and not really give it consideration like we should. But here again, understand that God left this as part of this memorial to help us remember so that we will not forget. The writer of Hebrews said over in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'" You know, as we read and study through the book of Hebrews, and particularly this section of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, if we're going to boil down the book of Hebrews to one word that summarizes the book of Hebrews, tell you what I suggest that word is. That's the word better. Book of Hebrews is a comparison of things. And there's a lot of reference, a lot of discussion of the old covenant, the old law of Moses, and the sacrifices under the old law of Moses. And then there's discussion about the new covenant and the single sacrifice that was given. And I'd like for you to go back in your minds to the Old Testament time period and think about just the sheer number of the sacrifices that were offered under the old covenant of Moses. Tons and tons of sacrifices. There were sacrifices every day that were being offered. Animal sacrifices. And not only were there animal sacrifices every day, but then they had a lot of special festivals, a lot of special celebration times that God had instructed them to observe, when the intensity of those animal sacrifices was only increased. It was just multiplied. There were so many sacrifices that were offered. And yet the writer of Hebrews points out in no uncertain terms that even all of those sacrifices put together did not have the effectiveness to remove a single sin from the life of a person. Okay? So it wasn't just that one of those sheep couldn't take away any sins, but it was, all the sacrifices put together couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. You know what it took? What it took was a human sacrifice. In God's plan, a human sacrifice. And it had to be a human who would qualify to serve as that sacrifice. What would it take to qualify to be the human sacrifice for sin? It would have to be a human who did not sin. Otherwise, he would simply be paying for his own sin, right? And what we read is that Jesus was that one who perfectly qualified to serve as the sacrifice. And Jesus willingly offered up his body. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." In the Old Testament system of things, there were all of these sacrifices that were just, they were done on a continuing basis. Day after day, year after year, all of these sacrifices that were offered through the centuries. And yet, not one sin was removed through the offering of those sacrifices. The writer of Hebrews points out for us that the offering of Jesus was once for all. Once for everyone, once for all time. One sacrifice that was effectual, that was powerful, that was effective in paying for the sins of people. When Jesus sat there with his disciples and he was instituting the eating of his supper, and particularly as he began with the bread, you know one of the first things that Jesus did? Jesus gave thanks. Think about that. Jesus left them the pattern, the example, the instruction to give thanks for the bread. Well, we do that. We follow the pattern on the first day of the week, right? We give thanks to God that we have the bread that serves as a memorial, that serves as a reminder. But please don't let it stop there. Don't just be thankful for this bread that we have, but let's be thankful first and foremost for what that bread symbolizes. The body that Jesus willingly offered for me and offered for you. How many of you in here are protective of yourself? Anybody? If nobody here is protective of yourself, you know, I'm going to tell you, during the course of the week, I ask for a show of hands a lot. Okay? So I'll try not to ask you to stand up and sit down and all that stuff, but show of hands at least. Okay? Protective of your body. I am. I'm going to tell you what. When I feel like I am in harm's way, when I feel like danger is coming my way, you know what I do? I do my best to get out of the way. I try to avoid that, whatever it is. Now let me tell you something about Jesus. And I'm sure this is not news to you. God in the flesh, before he was ever God in the flesh, knew full well his reason, his purpose for coming to this earth. Knew full well the kinds of things he was going to submit himself to in offering himself up as a sacrifice for my sin and for your sin. And knowing full well what he was going to have to go through, you know what he did? He did it anyway. He didn't flinch. He didn't swerve. He didn't try to get out of harm's way. He did it willingly. Willingly. Why would he do that? Because he loved me. Because he loved you. And because that is what was necessary. That was needed. You know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying the night before he was crucified, Luke, being the doctor of the bunch, Luke recorded this little tidbit of information that as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, that his sweat became as blood. Hematidrosis, bloody sweat. And medical professionals will tell us today that is something that happens, you know, to people when they are under tremendously stressful situations. That can happen. Capillaries burst and bloody sweat. Jesus knew full well what he was going to be enduring. And yet he did it anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29, we're told, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." As we have an opportunity in just a few minutes to eat the bread, please don't be guilty of eating the bread in an unworthy manner. Now, little side note, I am not worthy to eat that bread. You're not worthy to eat that bread. That's not what being taught there. It's eating it in an unworthy manner. Excuse me. And what that means is, I'm eating that bread, but I'm not giving it the consideration that I should. I'm not focusing on the representation of that bread. Here's what we read. The person that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. How so? By not discerning the Lord's body. It is possible for me to eat that bread and not worship God. It's possible for me and for you to go through the outward form of breaking off some of that cracker and sticking it in our mouth and chewing it and swallowing it. We can do the external kinds of things. We can go through the process and yet not really be giving worship and homage to God because we're not focusing our mind on it. We can do that. We shouldn't do it, but we can. And so again, we're told to remember. We need to constantly be coming back to His love, constantly be coming back to His sacrifice for us, and focus our minds on it. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was, listen to this, He was bruised. He was bruised for our iniquities. Anybody in here ever have a bruise? All right, two hands went up, three hands went up this time. Here we go. We're getting here. All right. You're walking along and not paying attention sometimes and, you know, wham, you hit something and bruise comes up on your body. What is a bruise? Well, you know what happens is some of those little blood vessels burst underneath the skin and blood that's trapped under there and there's a bruise. And here's what we read. We read about Jesus, that Jesus was bruised. Thinking about the body of Jesus. His body was bruised. I'd like for you to think about this. To what degree was Jesus bruised? To what degree? Back up to the former chapter there, Isaiah, or the previous chapter, Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, so His visage was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. You want to know how much Jesus was bruised? His visage was marred more than any man. His looks, because of the beatings, because of the horrible torture that was delivered to His physical body. You know what happened? He was bruised in a, just unimaginable. Just how much punishment He endured. Not just a little bit. Tremendously. Think about it in this term. Who was it that was behind the beating of Jesus? Say, well, there may be several answers to that, but let's go way back. You know, the devil was behind that. The devil was behind that. You know what the devil thinks? Hey, here's my opportunity. I'm going to put the Son of God to death. Now, if the devil is behind that, do you think the devil's going to make it easy? It was awful. It's hard for words to even describe. God in the flesh knew what was coming, and yet He willingly took that. And He willingly took that for me. He willingly took that for you. When we eat the bread on the first day of the week, we need to think about those kinds of things. When we're living our lives from day to day, and we're tempted to sin and to go away from God, we need to think about what Jesus was willing to endure in the physical body just for us. Back to Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Back there to the time period when Jesus gives the initial instructions to His disciples. Not only does He give them unleavened bread, but also He gives them the fruit of the vine, the cup, grape juice. And He says to them, this is the blood of the covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant. Well, was Jesus saying that this literally is my blood? Well, no. But He was saying it's symbolic. This is a representation of His blood. The blood of the new covenant. You think about that. These disciples are sitting there and they hear these words. This is my blood of the new covenant. Did the disciples know anything about a covenant, a new covenant? Well, sure they did, because the prophets had talked about it. They knew a new covenant was coming. But you know, all the details had not been laid out as yet. And so as Jesus says to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant," I'm confident they really didn't understand what that was all about. Again, they had confidence that the new covenant was coming because it had been promised. Writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant." There's our word, better. "He is mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises." The new covenant, the new testament of Jesus Christ is better than the old covenant. Writer of Hebrews continues in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 beginning. It says, "And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Before we go any further, we've said that all those sacrifices in the old covenant were not effective to remove sins. And they were not, because it took the perfect sacrifice of one who was perfectly qualified. And here's what the writer of Hebrews tells us, that when Jesus perfectly qualified himself and served as that sacrifice, that was effective in covering the sins, even of those people under that first covenant. Pretty effective. Well, the writer of Hebrews continues then. And he says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.'" And so the writer of Hebrews is developing the point that, well, the way that God has always had things going is that the covenant would be dedicated with blood. Even the old covenant was dedicated in that way. So it shouldn't seem strange that the new covenant would be dedicated with blood as well. Well, what does that all mean? We look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." With his blood. And so when Jesus said to his disciples, "This cup is my blood of the new covenant," we need to understand the importance of that. He told his disciples, "When you drink this fruit of the vine, when you drink this cup, when you drink this grape juice in the kingdom," he said, "you remember this. Remember." It was always to serve as a reminder. Think about the blood of Jesus. John chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." Are you ever amazed, as you're reading and studying through the Bible, are you ever amazed sometimes how that some tremendous event can be covered so briefly? And you know, if we're looking for information about, well, it says that they scourged him, or Pilate scourged him, had him scourged. If we're looking for more specific information about what was scourging all about, it's really hard to find a lot of detailed information in the Bible what that was all about. And so we can go to history and we can read some things about scourging. And we can read that Jesus was scourged by the Roman government. And studying history, we find out that the Roman government kind of perfected this as a punishment for criminals. And without getting maybe too graphic, the typical thing for the Roman government to do is they would take this criminal and they would stretch this criminal out, sometimes over maybe a big rock or over a big piece of wood or something like that. They would stretch the body out so that the person's back was tight, so that it was taut. And then they would have this soldier that would have this whip, and on the end of this whip, history tells us, there were fingers sticking out there, you know, cords. And at the end of those cords, it was a common thing for there to be tied rocks or bone or pieces of metal. And here is the person that's stretched out there, you know, body back all tight. And this soldier would bring the force of this whip down on the back of this person. And you know as well as I do, when you've got flesh that is real tight like that, and there's an opening, you know what happens. It's not just a little ribbon, it gashes take place. And when you gash the skin, when you gash the muscle, what happens as a direct result of that? Blood. You know, Jesus did that, knowing full well what he was going to have to endure. Jesus did that, and he did it willingly. But back there in John chapter 19, it continues, it says, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. You ever have a head wound? You ever scratch your head? You know, I guess that they say, you know, you bleed profusely. You have a head wound. And he did. They drive this crown of thorns on his head, even more blood. And then we continue. John chapter 19, verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, Jesus in the center. Again, the Romans kind of perfected this thing of crucifixion. And they would take the person, they would stretch this person out, and they put nails in their hands and in their feet. Even more blood being shed in this process. Down in verse 34 of the same chapter. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. So there's the beatings that he endures. There's the crucifixion he endures. I mean, the crown of thorns. There's the crucifixion, and part of that crucifixion at the end of it, you know, sticking the spear in there. And how much blood did Jesus shed? He shed all of it. All of it. Why did he do it? What could possibly motivate him to go through this kind of horrific torture? Because he loved you and he loved me, and he knew that was in God's plan what was necessary to pay for my sin. That's what was necessary to pay for your sin. He endured pain beyond imagination. Why did he take it? He took it because I sinned. We need to think like that. He took it because you sinned. You know, we read John chapter 3 and verse 16 sometimes, and again, I think we don't personalize that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we say, well, yeah, God loved the world, but listen. God loved me that much. God loved you that much. That he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus willingly submitted himself to this torturous death. How's that make you feel? I'll tell you, on one hand, that makes me feel pretty bad. And I hope it makes you feel bad in that same way. But on the other hand, it makes me real glad. It makes me real thankful that he was willing to do that. As we eat the bread and we drink the fruit of the vine, we need to think about these things. We need to give it much more serious consideration. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? There is a commonness, there is a joint participation, a common union, a togetherness that we enjoy and we experience as we eat this bread and we drink this grape juice on the first day of the week. As the learners and followers of Jesus Christ, there is a coming together a joining together that we enjoy. And as we eat the bread and we drink the fruit of the vine, always remember that these were given for us. They were given to help us remember. People remember great events, particularly events that have had some tremendous impact on history. People remember that. But over the course of time, memory tends to fade. And people go on about their daily lives. And what we need is we need reminders. The same thing is true spiritually. Please understand, there has never been an event more important than the sacrifice of Jesus. There never has been an event more important, more impactful than His giving His body and shedding His blood for our sins. If there is anything at all that we should never forget, it is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm going to close this morning by reading Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. May God help us to remember the tremendous sacrifice that was given on our behalf. Please take your songbooks and turn to the number that's been selected this morning. We'll sing this song as a way to encourage you to make any changes in your life that need to be made so that you can be in the right relationship with God, be in fellowship with Him. If you've never come to God on His terms before, please do so this morning. You can repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as being the Son of God. While making that confession, submit your body to be baptized. Submit your body to be immersed in water. God will forgive you of your sins. You can begin to live a life in service to Him. Maybe you've done those first things at one time, but you stopped being what God would have you to be. And if you need to come back to God on His terms, if there's something that you need to take care of in a public way while we're assembled this morning, if we can help you in any way at all as you come to God for His forgiveness, please let us know while we stand and sing the song.